Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Please pray with me. O God of wisdom, you delight in deep truth. Let these words of Scripture teach our hearts that we may hear your joy and gladness. For the sake of Christ, your wisdom for us. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 3:3-15, found on page 379 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles, or you can read along here with me. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all his servants.
I don't normally set the Bible on the communion table until after I've read the scripture lesson, but the scripture lesson this morning won't be for a little while, so I had to put it down because it gets heavy. The scripture lesson is going to be late in the sermon this morning because it's really an illustration more than an extra thing that we have to know. Because the point of the scripture reading is pretty straightforward. The kids knew it. Now, that's not evidence that it's straightforward necessarily, but it is to say that we already knew the right answer here, right? The right answer is that wisdom is the right choice. So if you don't hear anything else, hear that. Wisdom, right choice. Write that down. Solomon, wisest king ever, right? We know that. It says right there, "No one will arise like you ever again. Wisest king ever, be like Solomon." Write that down. Solomon gets his wisdom after this dream when he's gone and he's worshiped God, and then God appears to him in a dream, and God is like, hey, what do you want? And Solomon makes the right choice because, of course, poking out of God's pocket are a ticket for Mega Millions and a ticket for Powerball. Solomon doesn't choose either of them, right? Smart Solomon. Solomon chooses the very first right choice. 500 years before Socrates makes this the right choice, Solomon says, I know that I am not wise enough for the role that you have called me to. I am not able to judge rightly this great people that you have set up before me, that you have made me king over. And Solomon knew that discernment is the most important gift for being king, not wealth and not long life and not the lives of his enemies, that is, not to conquer all of his enemies. Solomon is renowned for his wisdom. Now, as you also read, Solomon is also renowned for the peace of his kingdom and for the length of his reign, and oh man, is Solomon renowned for his wealth. So God gave him those two tickets anyway after Solomon made the right choice, which was to ask for wisdom. I want to focus on that first choice, not on necessarily the rest of Solomon's reign, because that complicates the story here. Solomon understands, and the point of the scripture reading this morning, I think, is that the first role of the king is to uphold justice, to decide fairly in those cases that are brought to him. And Solomon knew that deciding fairly is hard. Life is complicated. The decisions that a king has to make, the judgments that a king has to render, those are not clear-cut and straightforward. Kind of like life today, as we all get ready to make a fairly important decision in, what is it, 10 days now? And what we know for sure about that decision is that life may be very clear-cut for us, but we know that life in general is not clear-cut because, far as I can tell from When They Interrupt the World series, everyone running for anything hates America and is opposed to everything we stand for. That's what I've learned so far in this election season. It's going to be a long 10 days. And so what are we to do? How are we to decide on behalf of this great world that we live in? So I want to talk to us a little bit today as voters, as we work to make some of those, let's be honest, often ambiguous choices that face us as citizens of this country. But I want to talk to us as family members as well, people who want to seek common ground with people that we love but with whom we may very much disagree. I want to talk to us as citizens and consumers as we make choices that shape the future of the world that we live in. Really, I want to talk to us as subjects of the kingdom of God. I want to talk to us as people who are accountable to Christ our sovereign for the ways that we use our power in the world, in whatever our sphere of influence happens to be. I want to talk to us as Christians, as people who are called to share in Christ's reconciling work, as people who ask, what do we do with everyone's pain that surrounds us? How do we decide whom to listen to and whose stories to respond to? Now, I say about whom I'm speaking because I want to be clear that I'm not trying to address these questions to people whose pain has historically been ignored, discounted, or defined out of existence. It's unfair to ask people to calmly and rationally explain why their lives and their identities matter. It's unfair to ask people to listen to the other side when they are living under threat of violence or erasure. I'm talking to those of us who already have that status taken care of. I don't speak to people who have been targeted by bombs or shot at. I speak to our power today. I speak to us because Solomon's story calls me to recognize the power that we actually do possess, the power that we hold as people in the world, the power to vote, to spend, to work, to speak, to serve. Solomon's story only makes sense to us when we recognize the power that we hold, because if we don't have power, Solomon's just another big shot doing other big shot things. But the thing is, Solomon's us. So, big shots, what do we want? If God offered us one thing, anything, what do we want? That's God's question to Solomon. Solomon makes the right choice. We've covered all of that. But did you notice that God responds to Solomon's choice? Because God had other possibilities in mind. God knew that there would be other things that Solomon could choose. Now, they were bad choices and Solomon didn't choose them, be like Solomon. But God knew that there were bad choices, those choices that keep us at the center of our own life, at the center of our own concerns, those choices for a long life or for riches or for the life of his enemies. Now, you do have to be king in order to want the life of your enemies, right? But Solomon could have asked to be safe. He could have asked for security. He could have asked for economic success. He could have asked for his reign to last forever. He didn't ask for those things. He asked for wisdom. And a good thing, too, because those other choices, if we set any of those other choices at the very center of who we are and how we decide, well, those priorities sit at the root of some of the very worst choices in history. But one of the very best choices in history, in fact, the very best choice in history, watch this segue to talking about the cross. The very best choice in history was about setting aside long life and riches and security, because you've heard of Jesus, right? This is not a picture of Jesus. This is just a picture from I'll tell you the story about that at coffee. Jesus, though, had all the power in the universe, right? Because Jesus is who? Jesus is God, right? But he sets aside all of that. He sets aside specifically, if you go and read the temptation story, the specific things Jesus sets aside are his own life and riches and, well, political power, which is also security in its own way, right? He was tempted with all of those things and he specifically chose to set them all aside. And instead, Jesus placed that divine power in the service of compassion. He placed that divine power in the service of restoring a broken humanity. And in his life and on the cross, Jesus sets aside his power and all the prerogatives that go along with it in order to reconcile us, in order to draw us, humanity, and all creation back together again. He sets all that aside and takes up the wisdom to do justice. Now, the cross is not justice in any obvious way, right? Jesus' death on the cross is actually precisely injustice when viewed from human terms. But when we discern justice as the Bible discerns justice, we see something different. Because the Bible, over and over again, talks about justice specifically in terms of the way that we have an impact on those who are invisible. Those who are invisible, weak, vulnerable, cast out of the story. Justice is always wholeness for those who are otherwise cast aside, which makes the cross justice. Now, the scripture lesson, I promised we would get to that. The scripture lesson is the illustration of what this looks like, of what this justice, this wisdom toward justice that Solomon asks for. This is what that looks like in this case. Now, I say be like Solomon. Don't necessarily do this the way Solomon did. This is the famous story of the two women who each claim that a child is theirs. And be like Solomon, but you'll notice when not to be like Solomon. Listen for discernment for justice in this story, starting at verse 16. Later, two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then, on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were together, there was no one else in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living son is mine and the dead son is yours." The first said, "No, the dead son is yours and the living son is mine." So they argued before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive and your son is dead.' While the other says, 'Not so, your son is dead and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living boy in two, then give half to the one and half to the other.'" Don't be like Solomon. "But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because compassion for her son burned within her, 'Please, my lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him.' The other said, 'It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it.' Then the king responded, 'Give the first woman the living boy. Do not kill him.'" Be like Solomon. "Do not kill him. She is his mother." All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. This is the word of the Lord. So Solomon isn't Jesus, but he reflects Jesus' discernment here, because Jesus is all the time getting at really the root of the question rather than the question that's presented to him. The question presented to King Solomon is, which one of these women gave birth to this child? If you go back and read, you never find out. You never find that out for sure. What you do learn is, as Solomon reframes the question, he reframes the question to, who acts as mother to this child? And the one who acts as mother to the child is the one who talks back to the king in order to spare the life of the child. So to judge rightly, to discern justice, as Solomon asks to do, is to seek wholeness for the most vulnerable, for the invisible. Not either one of the claimants in this episode of People's Court, but the baby that they both claim. Solomon's famous ploy, "Don't do that, don't do that," identifies the woman whose compassion is willing to put the life, the welfare of the baby ahead of herself and her own claim to that baby. That's what Solomon needed to discern. Where is the compassion for this child? And I think that generalizes. I think more broadly, that key to discernment is, where is the compassion for the vulnerable? Now, what does that say to us as citizens, family members, Christians in 2018? Well, I think that calls us to know the compassion that drives us at the core of the decisions that we make, the ways that we interact with the world, the ways that we interact with and sometimes against those who are weak around us. And it calls us to find and to honor the burning compassion that drives our neighbors as well. I think it especially calls us to hear our neighbor's compassion for people who would otherwise be invisible to us. The people that we have chosen to neglect in the choices that we have made, again, whether those choices are political or economic or otherwise, those whom we ignore, our neighbor might be able to lift up compassion for them before us. And we can only hear that if we listen for something really tender underneath what our neighbor happens to be saying. Beneath those most dearly held positions, there is so often fear or pain or longing. And that often comes out as anger in the ways that we interact with each other as political people in America today, but it's fear, it's pain, it's longing. Discernment invites us to ask those questions, to look down beneath the question that's actually being presented to us and get curious about someone who makes us uncomfortable and what it is about their position that we would respond to as well. Discernment calls us to hold gently the fear or the pain that our neighbor, whether the neighbor is down the street, around the world, or next to us at the dinner table, what compassion sits at the core of that concern. Discernment is not there to change how we vote. I want to be clear about that. Now, it might, it probably even should, but discernment, that discerning compassion in our neighbor, is not going to change how we vote in any straightforward, predictable fashion. Discernment is going to change our hearts instead, because that's what happens when we emulate Christ, when we seek the compassion that connects us to each other in Jesus' name. That changes who we are at the core. Discernment asks how something affects those who are vulnerable, and it looks for vulnerability behind someone else's specific thoughts and positions. And a word of encouragement, if you choose to have one of those difficult, vulnerable, discerning conversations, there will probably be anger. And that's good, because anger often points in a really good direction. It often points to the anxiety or the fear or the vulnerability that sits underneath that anger. That's where compassion sits. So I offer that to you as an invitation to follow compassion for your neighbors, to seek where Christ is working already for reconciliation and calling to justice. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.